Would you please join me in prayer? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart here be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My first reaction this week when I got the call to fill in for Reverend Betsy Waters, who had a family emergency, was to read these texts and do background information on the texts from the lectionary. And then, you know what? My next reaction was exactly what Jesus says not to do. I went out and worked in the garden, and I pulled weeds. Now, if you've seen my garden, you know there's a lot of weeds. There's something very satisfying about pulling weeds, isn't there? You're making space for other things to grow. You're making judgments on what belongs and what doesn't belong in the garden. With a garden like mine that's limited to tomato plants and herbs and basil, it's pretty easy to see what belongs and what doesn't. But then it got tricky. You see, on the border of our small garden, we've planted all kinds of wildflowers and things to attract bees and butterflies. And looking at those plants growing, it wasn't always easy to distinguish what was the plant we wanted to keep and what was the plant I wanted to pull up. It was also a problem because the roots of the plants were commingled. If I tried to yank out what I thought was a weed, I could very easily damage or hurt the roots of the plants I wanted to keep. When I did pull weeds that I could identify that weren't wildflowers, I had to be really careful because on at least one occasion I wound up getting both of them up, the weed and the flower, and then I had to replant the flower and hope it took. One of the good things, though, I learned was that good plants can still thrive even when there's weeds in the field. And it brought me back to this morning's gospel text and to the passage from Paul's letter to the Roman church. In Jesus' time, the idea of a good field of wheat suddenly being filled with bad plants would have been really familiar to his listeners. Because at that time, if someone really wanted to take bad revenge on a neighbor that they didn't like or perceived a slight, one of the worst things they could do was take a seed, which in the parable is called tares, or almost certainly Jesus would have known it as darnel. It's called bearded darnel. It's a seed that when you plant it, it grows up and the plants look identical to wheat when wheat is growing. The only time you can separate it is when the wheat has gotten to the harvest point and the heads of the wheat go a little bit higher than the darnel, but the seeds of the wheat are brown. Darnell's seeds are not only slate gray, but they're also semi-poisonous. You can die if you eat enough of them. So it's really important to not have darnel growing in with your wheat or mixed in with your wheat at the harvest. Roman law at Jesus' time made it a crime to sow darnel seed in a seed, which because there was a law against it, you know that somebody must have done it right, or they wouldn't have bothered to make a penalty for it. So Jesus knew that this was something that happened. This particular parable is called oftentimes the parable of the wheat and the tares, which almost certainly is another name for that darnel seed. It sits in the Gospel of Matthew within the three stories of the kingdom of God as seeds. First is this God's abundance, sowing seeds everywhere, on good soil, on rocky soil, on thorny soil that grows up with thorns, and finally produces a lot. Then in this particular one, you start with the story of the wheat and the tares, but then mixed in it, in the part that we didn't read this morning in Matthew, is the story of the mustard seed, where something really small is sown, but it becomes a great haven for birds and for wildlife. And then you go back to an explanation of a disciple saying, well, what is it with this parable of the weeds? What are we supposed to do with that? Many people think that when Matthew was writing down the gospel, this was an add-on, because at that time, the church of Matthew, which is some years after Jesus' death, is trying to struggle with, why are the good people and bad people mixed together in church? Why don't we always do everything that we think we ought to do in church? I mean, after all, we're filled with God's Spirit. Why does it sometimes take half an hour to 2 hours to how many days to figure out where to buy a new table and put it in the church? Because everybody has a different opinion about it. Why is there so much of that going on? And Matthew explains it in the gospel that Jesus says, let the wheat and the tares grow together. Because we're not the ones to separate that out. Let God separate that out at the end of time. And at the end of time, it will be thrown into a fire. Now, I don't know about you, but that sometimes can make me feel a little uncomfortable. Our first hymn this morning was about that final time when we will meet the Lord at the end of time. However, it's also a little scary, is it not, to think about being kind of people having gnashing of teeth and not having the opportunity to know the Lord? That's another sermon. But one thing that helps me with this particular passage is what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Great Divorce. In his book, Lewis writes about people that get on a bus in heaven and they go down to hell. And they try and persuade people in hell to come and be free and come forward. And they say, no, no, no. We don't want to change. We don't want to give up what we're used to doing. We don't want to know the infinite love of God. And so sadly, in C.S. Lewis's book, the bus leaves and the gates of hell then are locked on the inside for fear by the residents. I don't know the end of time. I'll let, as Jesus says, let that happen in the judgment day. But I do know that in this story, Jesus is spot on when he talks about the world being a mixture of good and evil. Wheat and tares mixed together where the roots are tangled and it is hard to separate. We all know that situation, don't we? About good and bad commingled. The first thing that came to mind to me this week was thinking of the diagnosis of Senator John McCain of glioblastoma, the same kind of brain tumor that caused the death of Ted Kennedy. Here's a man who, regardless of what you think of his politics, has dedicated his entire life to serving this country. And now he has a tumor that cannot be completely removed because the tendrils, like those tares, the seeds of the darnel, have spread out into his brain. Wheat and tares mixed together. There are other examples. There are people that go to bed hungry every night in this country, which has tremendous wealth. The cross I'm wearing this morning is from Worcester Fellowship. It could just as easily be from Common Cathedral, because I've worked with both of those associations, where people rely on folks like you all so that they can have lunch on either Boston Common or on Worcester Common. But it's more than that, that they can have the dignity that comes from sharing meals together. In Milford this summer, one of the things that we were working with at the church before I retired was, you know, there's a lot of kids in Milford. 37% of the kids in that school district are on reduced cost lunch or no lunch, the lunch program. What do you do in the summertime? As a teacher from Upton told me, where there is no lunch for these kids. Now, she used to go out and buy lunch for her kids on Friday so they would have something in their backpacks that they could take home on Saturday and Sunday, but you can't do that for an entire summer. but between the Rotary Club and the Episcopal Church and the Catholic Church and the UCC churches in Milford and Hopedale and all kinds of local schools. Last year in Milford, they gave out 10,000 meals to caregivers and to children so that they would have lunch during the summertime. But, you know, we're a big country. Wheat and tares mixed together. There's the groaning that with the passage in Paul talks about this morning, about the earth groaning. It's in bondage and will yearn to be free. Can't you imagine the groaning of the earth as those wildfires are raging through California right now and the western U.S. near places close to my heart, in particular Yosemite National Park? They've got a fire going there that's already burned up 100,000 acres. And it's burning in British Columbia. And all of this follows the mudslides that happened after the rainstorms in Southern California this year that wiped out the forest cover. There's the groaning of the sea due to overfishing and increased acidity as the rain gets more acid as a result of all of the things that we're putting into the air. The Apostle Paul talked about the Spirit of God and all creation groaning, wanting to be set free. Wheat and tares, good and bad, God's Spirit groaning with us as all of creation wants to be freed from bondage to greed, to avarice, to gluttony, and to those other sins that separate us as human beings from the world we inhabit and from God. Is there something that's making you groan right now? I know I put it kind of in a cosmic scale, but maybe there's choices that you have to make that cause you to groan too this summer. It might be the umpteenth time that kid has said, hey, let's go to the beach, let's do something else. And yet you have those conflicting groans of, oh, work. I have more to do because other people are on vacation. And trying to balance those things. Or maybe it's the family member who needs medical care or support to be able to keep their dignity intact. And yet you're feeling sandwiched because sometimes it may take more energy or money or just plain time than you feel like you really have. Sometimes, too, it might feel that groaning comes from a sense of praying and not feeling like God is answering. It can be very tempting, really tempting, like what my first reaction was this morning, to want to go out and do something when I hear this story. Go out, pull those weeds. But then as Jesus reminds us, that's not our job. The judgment is God's, not ours to do. Theologian William Barclay told a story about this parable that came from his own experience. During World War I, two men were sitting at a restaurant in London. They were dressed in civilian clothes, but they were obviously of serviceable, you know, age. They were the age of men who were in the service. And a woman came up to them and handed each one of them a white feather. She was in effect calling them a coward, calling each of them cowards. She had no idea that that snap judgment that she'd made about these men was so wrong. They had just come from a ceremony at Buckingham Palace where the king had decorated them with the highest British military honors for valor. And one was recovering from wounds so severe that he could barely walk. But she didn't know that backstory because they were just sitting at a table. And I think that's one of the reasons Jesus warns us. We don't know each other's backstories. And the good news in letting both wheat and tares continue to grow together is that we have the opportunity to change. We have the opportunity to lean more on God, like Paul says, and cry out, Abba, which is Daddy. And to lean on him and trust in God, and that can give us hope. In the very act of crying out to God in prayer, we participate in an act of trust and hope, just as Jesus did on a cross. He didn't demand that God fix it and get him off the cross. He trusted God with his spirit and his life, and so can we. That groan on the cross, that groan so deep, became a cry of triumph with the resurrection on Easter. Evil that had nailed him there was swallowed up in the victory of Easter. And Jesus assures us that as long as we are living, we have the choice to wait with expectant hope, that kind of eager anticipation that you see in kids' faces when they know that the person who loves them the most is about to come in that door. And they want to tackle him and say, "Hey, Daddy," or "Hey, Mommy," and knock him down and be greeted with laughter and love. It's that kind of eager anticipation that those first apostles must have felt when they realized the same Spirit which raised Jesus Christ from the dead was theirs, and it is ours still. The good news is we don't have to be the one to decide what's a wheat and what's a tare. We don't have to decide what's got to be pulled out. It means that when we see weeds in our own behavior, things that poison our relationships, our health, our souls, that we can change, because God's Spirit is working within us to help us make that choice and to grow more and more into being the adopted children of God and heirs of Jesus. Working with the Spirit of love, we can change and become more and more filled with Christ's love and passion and purpose for our lives. Jesus said we don't have to have it all sorted out now. Leave the judging and sorting up to God. But we can wait with expectant hope and patience. Now, expectant hope doesn't mean do nothing. Even gardens like mine, weedy as they are, need watering and tending. And this garden earth, wherever you find yourself in it, whether family, work, retirement, vacations, everything else, this garden earth, wherever you find yourself, does need our love and care more than ever. So let's be about it. Let's tend the garden of our lives and the garden of this world by the grace of God's Spirit, sharing the love of God with one another, following wherever Christ leads. Amen. I invite you in response to join me in the Apostles' Creed that is found in your bulletins. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.